Please take your Bibles and turn with me as we look in Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse 25, and we are going to read down to the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God, Acts 16, 25 through 40. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Now, we know where we are. Paul and Silas have been arrested at Philippi. They've been charged falsely with causing a civil disturbance. This was because Paul had cast a demon out of a slave girl who was making money as a fortune teller for her masters. And the masters, rather than saying anything to the magistrates about this girl being delivered from demon possession, charged Paul and Silas with being Jews and therefore being insurrectionists. And so before they were ever given a chance to defend themselves, they were beaten by the police, and they were thrown into prison and locked in the deepest, darkest, dankest cells of the prison house at Philippi. And so in the midst of all of this suffering, what do these missionaries do? Well, they don't resort to things that I would probably be tempted to resort to, which is crying out that this has been unjust. Let me out of here. You didn't give me a chance to defend myself. And they didn't give in to despair. Woe is me. I don't deserve this. They don't do any of that. Instead, around midnight, they are heard singing and praying to God. And their actions are exactly the opposite of what we would expect from unjustly condemned men. But God hears their singing. He hears their prayers and their pleas, and he's about to act. So the response of Paul and Silas is something that is so different that it catches the attention of all the other prisoners in the cell. I mean, you've got to imagine this for just a minute. Here are these men who've been thrown into jail, and it's midnight, and instead of weeping and crying and calling out to be released, they are praying and they are singing to God. And they're not angrily demanding their rights as Roman citizens. They're not cursing the jailer. They're not cursing the people who had them arrested, who accused them falsely. They're not begging anyone to be released. Instead, what's happening here is they are peacefully, in the midst of all of this, they are peacefully resting in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God, it says. Now, the prayers may have been prayers for deliverance, we don't know. But they very well probably included prayers for the salvation of their accusers, their captors, the jailer, and all the other prisoners who are there with them. And this catches the attention of everybody who's there. The prisoners are paying full attention to this because it's so unusual. It is so unexpected. And think about the prisoners for a minute. When we use the term captive audience, this is a real captive audience. These guys are chained next to Paul and Silas. They can't help but listen to what's going on. And so they certainly are doing that. So Paul and Silas are using this occasion by God's providence to witness to others. And they're doing so through singing and through prayer. I'm certain that whatever they were singing, certainly many of the hymns had to do with exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And I'm sure that the faith of these missionaries is what captures the ears of the other prisoners because of what happens next. And suddenly, there is a great earthquake, an unusual earthquake. Now, you would expect an earthquake to shake the foundations of a building, and it does that in many places around the world, has done that throughout history. So you would not be surprised that an earthquake would shake the foundations of the jail. But you would be, and even with an earthquake like this, you would think of the possibility that because of all the shaking that the cell doors could be popped open. That could happen. That's something that could normally happen in an earthquake. But what doesn't normally happen in an earthquake is for everyone's chains to become unlocked. And that does happen. And it is obviously a supernatural occurrence. It's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit. No natural earthquake unlocks handcuffs. And so these people have their stocks unlocked. They have the chains on their hands unlocked. All the cell doors are sprung open. God has set these folks free from their physical bondage. And yet, and here's the interesting thing, nobody escapes. Nobody tries to escape. The jailer wakes up. I'm sure the earthquake woke him up. And as the first thing he notices when he wakes up is the prison doors are all open. Now, he's assuming that all the prisoners have escaped. And so he draws his sword and he's about to commit suicide. He's about to kill himself, supposing, it says, that the prisoners have escaped. Now, he may have fallen asleep listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing. He may have fallen asleep with the gospel message being sung and proclaimed in his ears. But when the earthquake comes, he wakes up. And he notices that everything's different. He notices all the doors are open. And he makes the natural assumption that you and I would make in a situation like this. The prisoners are gone. They've managed to escape. And he knows Roman law. Now remember, this is a Roman colony, so the Roman law ruled there. And part of the Roman law was that any jailer or any soldier who held a prisoner captive, if that person allowed the prisoner to escape, he would receive the punishment that was due the prisoner. And so there evidently were some men in there who were sentenced to death because he draws his sword ready to kill himself. He would rather do that than to face the shame of a trial and an execution. And the execution may have been for dereliction of duty, falling asleep on his watch. Paul cries out, however, at this particular point, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." Paul knew what this jailer was about to do. And he calls out to stop him. Now, how did Paul know this? Well, it could be that he's sitting in the jail cell in the dark and he sees a lighted corridor and he sees the jailer standing in the light and drawing his sword. And because of that, he realized what was about to happen. Or it could be that the Holy Spirit simply told the Apostle Paul that. He couldn't see the jailer, but he knew because the Holy Spirit told him, "Stop this man." whatever it is, he does stop this man from killing himself. He calls out, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That's remarkable. As remarkable as the earthquake was that opened all the cell doors, as remarkable as the earthquake was that unlocked all the chains from all the prisoners, equally remarkable is the fact that everybody's still sitting there. And nobody has attempted to escape. There's not a prisoner that jumped up and rushed out trying to overwhelm the guards and escape into the night. Nothing is going on like that. Well, why not? Why not? We really don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. Perhaps they were all, they all recognized that what has happened has been a work of Almighty God, the God about whom Paul and Silas have been singing and to whom they have been praying. And he's the one who has opened the cell doors. He is the one who has unlocked all the chains. And now they're sitting there waiting to see what he's going to do next. Or maybe they wanted to simply continue to be with the men who so obviously had been praying to the God who was able to do this marvelous work. And they wanted to hear more about this miracle working God. Maybe they were stuck to their seats because they could not leave without hearing more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whatever the case happens to be, the prisoners don't even try to escape. They all remain in their cells. They all remain where they are. And the reason that we know that this happened was at least for one purpose, and that was that the jailer would come to know Jesus Christ. God does this great miracle, sends an earthquake, unlocks everybody's chains, all the prisoners stay right in their seats. And we know at the very least that one of the things God was doing through this was he was going to bring this jailer to faith in Christ. And so the jailer calls for lights and he rushes into this cell and he sees everybody still there and he falls down on his knees before Paul and Silas and he brings them out of the cell. And when he gets them outside, he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's so shaken by these events that he doesn't know what other question to ask. This question is on his mind. What must I do to be saved? Now, this is not a question about how to get out of the predicament of having lost prisoners in a jailbreak because nobody left. There's not a prisoner escaped. It's a question that has to do with spiritual matters. He has been about to kill himself. He has been about to die, ready to die, and suddenly his life has been spared by God. And now he wants to know about this God to whom Paul and Silas had been praying and about whom they had been singing. He had undoubtedly known the charges against these men. And he has seen for himself that those charges of insurrection and civil disobedience are bound to be untrue because of the way they've acted the whole time they've been in prison, and now they didn't even try to escape. And so they're certainly not terrorists in some way. He sees that for himself. He has probably fallen asleep hearing the singing and the praying. And so because he has almost died and had been hearing of eternal matters, just as he fell asleep and then as he woke up again, spiritual things are on his mind. He is concerned. And so his real question is not a question of physical deliverance. It's a spiritual question, and it has to do with salvation, real, genuine salvation. And so the answer that's given by the apostles is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God, the word of the Lord to him together with all those who are in his house, it says. So they mention four things to this jailer, four things he needs to know, four things that you need to know. First, they direct him to Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one who was crucified, who died, who was buried, and who rose again on the third day, who ascended into heaven. He is the Lord of glory. He is the only Savior of sinners. He's the only one who can save anyone from their sins. This man is asked about salvation. They point him to the only one who saves. He is the one who can save the jailer. He is the one who can save his household. He's the only one that can do this. The second thing they do is they direct him to believe in this Jesus Christ to whom they have pointed him. The jailer is to put his trust in Jesus as his only Savior. Now, Paul does not command him to repent here, but let's understand in Scripture that repentance and faith are opposite sides of the same coin. They always go together. They go hand in hand. Faith and repentance are always found together in a true, genuine convert because we are commanded to turn from our sins and to turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two things go together. The third thing they do is they assure the jailer that if he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved from his sins. Christ promises never to turn away anyone who comes to him through faith. In John 6:37 it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." I will never turn away. Fourth, this promise is not only for this jailer individually, but it is also for all of his household as well. God acts in covenant to extend his covenant promises to the whole household upon the faith of the covenant head of that household. And so he promises to open the way of salvation to this man and to his whole house through Christ. So what's the jailer do? What the jailer does is that very night he takes them out and he washes their wounds and immediately he is baptized and his whole household are baptized and then he brings them into his own home and he sets food before them and he rejoices, it says, greatly having believed in God with his whole household. So his response is immediate. His response is dramatic. He and his whole household, his whole family, hear the message of the gospel. And he and his whole household are baptized immediately that night. Guy Waters, in his commentary here, said, "Regardless of whether or not the individual members of his household believed, they are baptized on the basis of the household head's profession of faith." So there's several indications that what's going on here is a genuine conversion on the part of the Philippian jailer. First, he, in obedience, pursues baptism for himself and his whole household. He is willing to submit himself and to identify himself and to identify his whole house as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people that have been spit upon, who have been reviled in town. And now he is committing himself together with his whole house to the Lord in whom Paul and Silas have trusted and who they have proclaimed to him. The second thing is he makes sure that his whole household hears the gospel. Remember when this happens. This is midnight. He's been asleep and he wakes up and he hears all of this from Paul and Silas and he immediately goes to his home and he wakes his whole household up and says, "You got to hear this." And he brings them to Paul and Silas so that they can hear. He has a real concern for their souls as well as his own soul. And the third thing is he takes two prisoners as his guest into his own home and he washes their wounds and he feeds them. He shows genuine Christian hospitality to these folks who are prisoners. And so his hospitality shows a converted heart. And fourth, he rejoices over his whole household. Not because all the prisoners were still under lock and key, and not because the earthquake and its aftermath are finally over, and not because of anything like that, that the prisoners had not escaped at all, but because, it says in Scripture, he has come to believe in God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come to share in the same joy that Paul and Silas had while they were in prison as they prayed and as they sang to the Lord the whole time. So it gets to be morning. The next day, day comes, and the magistrates, chief magistrates, send the cops, the policemen to the jail saying, "Let these guys go. Release them." And so the jailer is excited about that, and he goes to Paul and Silas. Well, let's think for a minute. We don't know whether or not Paul and Silas spent the night in the jailer's home, but we do know that the next morning they're back in prison, because that's where all of this takes place. They're back in the jail. And so the officials come to release them. They're sent by these chief magistrates with this message: you can go now. And the jailer is excited. He takes this as good news. These men, he knows that they're innocent, and now the magistrates are saying, you can go, you're free. And so he's excited about this. He says, go ahead and go. You can leave now. They've sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. It's a good message. Now, maybe the magistrates had thought over what they did the day before. The day before was a lot of injustice. And the previous day, they had acted hastily. Maybe they realized they'd acted hastily in just simply trying to quell the possibility of a riot there at Philippi. Maybe they were embarrassed about their actions already. But what they're trying to do is what Paul points out. They're trying to sweep this whole thing under the rug. Let's just pretend it never happened. You come out and you go on your way, and we'll just forget all about this. And so they're trying to let them go quietly. This is where Paul stands up. He didn't do this before, but he does now. And there's a reason for it. He says to the policemen who've come to let them go, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are, and here's the key thing, Romans. And they've thrown us into prison. And now, are they sending us out secretly? No way! No indeed! Let them come themselves and bring us out. Paul refuses to leave the jail cell. He's ready, you know, they're saying, you can go now. No, I'm staying right here until those men who did these things come and bring me out. And so he points out the unjust actions that the magistrates had been involved in. First, they beat the missionaries without a trial in public. And to add to the seriousness of this injustice, they beat Roman citizens. Now, I've made a big deal out of the fact that Philippi is a Roman colony. Roman law is the rule there. And under Roman law, a Roman citizen could not be beaten without a trial. And the outcome of the trial had to be that his Roman citizenship was then stripped from him before he could be beaten. Okay, so part of that trial had to result in his losing his citizenship before he could ever be beaten like this. That hasn't happened. And they it was a serious injustice as far as Rome was concerned. They'd been thrown into prison without any defense, and now all of a sudden they're going to be ushered out of town quietly in secret. None of these actions was just according to Roman law. And so Paul stands on his earthly citizenship. And he says he's a Roman citizen. And he says the magistrates need to personally come and escort them out of the jail. So the policemen hurry back. They're scared to death when they hear that these men are Roman citizens. Nobody said this to them before. They go back to the magistrates, and immediately the magistrates are scared to death, because they realize just how serious the matter is. They'd not only committed a mistake the day before, but they committed a crime, a serious crime in Rome. And they're afraid because they hear that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. So they're in deep trouble. They've beaten Romans who are uncondemned. They've beaten Romans without ever having put them on trial. They could have lost their jobs. They could perhaps even themselves have gone to prison for their illegal actions. They're terrified. And so they come immediately, and they begin to beg Paul and Silas, please forgive our errors. And they bring them out personally, and they beg them, please leave the town without causing any more trouble. They don't want violence like the mob almost acted upon the day before. So why did Paul insist on his Roman citizenship? Why did Paul insist on these men coming? It wasn't out of spite. And it wasn't for revenge. It was for the protection of other Christians in Philippi that they not be treated unjustly by these magistrates. He wanted the magistrates to understand very, very clearly that Christians are good citizens and are not insurrectionists nor troublemakers. He wanted to make sure that the gospel was not tarnished with untrue accounts of unlawful rebellion against the empire or the emperor or any officials at all. And so it's not for Paul and Silas, but it's for future missionaries and for the Christians in that city and that area of the world that Paul is concerned. That's why he says what he says. He wants these men who are in charge to understand very clearly that Christians ought not to be painted with this brush of insurrection. So they come out of the house and they go to Lydia's house and they encourage the brethren and then they depart. They've been set free finally by these magistrates. And finally, Paul and Silas return to Lydia's home and they meet with all the other Christians who are meeting there and they encourage them. They encourage them by the account of God's deliverance of them. They encourage them by the account of the jailer's faith. Maybe he even went with them to Lydia's home. We don't know. He certainly became a member of the church at Philippi as well as his household. And Paul encourages Lydia and the believers there at her house with the newfound respect now for the gospel ministry that these city officials have suddenly had. And then he and Silas and the others depart for other parts of Macedonia. So overall, at the beginning of this ministry in Philippi, we've got some marvelous things here. The gospel message is off to a fantastic start at this city. There are two women from opposite sides of the social spectrum who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a very wealthy woman and a slave girl. And then there's a Roman official, this jailer, who has also become a believer. And there are two households who have been baptized on the profession of faith of the heads of those homes. And we don't know how many other believers there are, how many other followers in Christ, but we do know that a thriving church develops there in Philippi, and these folks were certainly core members of that church. And so in the end, what we come to is, as the chapter closes, we come to the idea that the question that this jailer asks and is answered by Paul and Silas is the most important question that any person could ever ask. Have you ever asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you ever heard the answer given here by Paul that you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household? Have you ever believed in Christ? If you haven't, then you need to do so today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful message that you gave to your servants, Paul and Silas, as they spoke to this jailer long ago. We thank you for the fact that the answer to that question is an eternal answer to an eternal question. And Lord, that it abides true throughout all the centuries, down to our day and in our culture, that indeed, in order to be saved, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Father, we thank you for giving that clear answer in the Word of God. We thank you for providing the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in Him and in Him alone. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to believe this and to then go forth and live on the basis of this answer. We pray these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.